Be praying this morning for the message. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted or hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. May we pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we bow in Thy presence, Lord, we know that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. We know that our minds are carnal, apart from the Holy Spirit in the new man, in the inner man. Pray that You'll feed us in the inner man this morning. Open up our spiritual minds and hearts to receive the engrafted Word, which is able to build us up in the faith. And we give You the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke on this sermon probably approximately 4 years ago on the gospel of your salvation. And I felt compelled to bring this forth this morning. The gospel of your salvation. Beloved, it's a privilege and an honor to be a child of God. Sons and daughters of God. To be in the family of God. To have the love of the brotherhood and sisterhood. To have the love of God shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And as God reveals His love to us, I want us to think about this thought. I'm just going to share a few verses before we enter into the sermon of the gospel of your salvation. In the book of Romans, Paul, writing to the church of Rome, says in verse 8 of chapter 5, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait till you became saved. He didn't wait till you became set apart. He loved you while you were sinners. Sinners. Jesus said He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance. And I think everyone in this congregation qualifies to be a sinner. Every one of us. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" All things that pertain to God and godliness and life and godliness, God has provided for our special needs. Do you have a special need this morning? God has provided that need. This is a verse that I really, really appreciate. It has a great message to it. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." He's our Passover. The Passover is when they put the blood in Israel on the post. And when the death angel came through Egypt, everywhere the angel seen the blood, the death angel seen the blood, it passed over that house and didn't kill the firstborn. Jesus' blood, He's the Passover sacrifice for you and I. And when God brings judgment, it'll be upon those whom the blood has not been applied. Thank God for Jesus, our sacrifice. And you give God thanks for the Passover sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Paul, in talking about the law in Galatians 3:13, says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Why are we delivered from the wrath to come? One reason. Christ, upon the cross, was made a curse for us. And this is demonstrated in, Paul mentions in Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us." His life was a life of love to His people. "And hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Emmanuel, God with us, the Creator of the universe, God who created all the stars and the galaxies and these beautiful pictures we've seen from this new scope they got going out in space, and they send back all of these beautiful pictures, and it shows the handiwork of God. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and showeth His handiwork." Beloved, it's nothing. God spoke it into being. I'm a creationist. I believe in creation, not evolution. Now, some of those men and teaching in these colleges, I believe they probably do believe in evolution because their father was a baboon. You know, a lot of them are. They act like one, you know. But we believe in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. God created earth, and He put man in the garden to tilt it. And there is where the history begins. It says that Eve is the mother of all living. All living. There's a lot of speculation in the world about, is there beings on other planets? And is this, could there be people from another solar system? If it's true, God has not revealed it. And God says that Eve is the mother of all living. I don't think there's no human existence outside of the earth. That's my opinion. So if you're waiting for a UFO to appear in the sky, it'll be either Russia or China or America or one of us playing around up there. Getting back to the subject. The gospel of your salvation. The first word I want to look at is reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through verse 21, I want to read those verses. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, or to know. The word wit means to know. "That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself." Notice this. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we did beseech you by us. We pray that you in Christ stead be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God imputed our sins to our sacrifice, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Think for a moment. All the guilt you feel in your soul at times of your sins. Think of all the sins that you've ever committed as far as your memory and recollection can be. That all of those sins, past, present, and future, was all imputed to our Passover Lamb before the foundation of the world to be sacrificed upon Calvary on your behalf. While you was yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, that's love beyond understanding. You know, Paul speaks of the love of God, that we could comprehend the love of God which passeth understanding, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the love of God. When you think about Emmanuel, the creator of this universe, the galaxies, the stars, as great as God is, we are as grasshoppers in the presence of God. God was manifested in the flesh to die as our substitute. Oh, how we should love Him. How is your love this morning to the Savior? How is your love to the Savior? Husband and wives, children, parents, young people, elder people, our love to Jesus will depend on how much we love one another. If our love is cold toward Him, we will not have the proper love to each other. As husband and wife, if the wife puts the Lord first in her life and the husband puts the Lord first in his life, then they will be one in the Lord and they will walk together as one. But when our affections become divided to the King, then our affections become divided to each other. Reconciliation. The meaning of the gospel is the proclamation of what God has done in Christ once and for all. Jesus died one time on the cross, never to be repeated. We don't believe that Christ is re-crucified in the Lord's Supper. The Bible says he was crucified once and for all, never to be repeated again. He is not represented, he is not being re-crucified in the elements of the Lord's Supper. They're symbolic of his death, but not the real thing. The wine which we drink does not turn into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. It's symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread that we eat, the unleavened bread, does not turn into the actual flesh of Christ. It's symbolic of the flesh of Christ. We want to make that clear this morning. Proclamation of what Christ has done once and for all. Reconciliation from alienation. Separation from God. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden and is separated from God from the day of the fall until the day that we're reconciled to God through Christ's work and we're reconciled in our consciousness and we're brought to know Christ. Beloved, we are alienated from God. As Paul said in Ephesians, we were under the control of the prince and power of the air, the prince and power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. All of us are children of disobedience. We're not children of the devil. We never have been children of the devil. I want to make that clear. There's a lot of people who have that misconception that you're a child of the devil, then you become the child of God. I don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. I do find in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus said, "Behold, I am the children which God hath given me." From eternity, we were the children of God. He gave us to Christ. The only children of the devil that I find are the wheat and the tares over in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. They are the wheat and the tares. Jesus said the enemy that sold them was the devil. They are the children of the devil. And we are the children of God. We have never been property of Satan in the sense of being his child. We're not children of the devil. We're not of his seed. We are of the seed of Jesus Christ. I want to make that clear. Now, I do believe we come to a knowledge of our sonship and our daughtership in the Lord through conversion experience and believing in faith in Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God. It says in Ephesians 2:16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Think about that last verse. One day we will be presented before God holy, unblameable, nothing can be found in us, and unreprovable. You say, how can that be possible? I see so much in me. Yes, that will be done away. And we'll stand in the righteousness of our substitute, the righteousness of Christ. When God imputed all our sins to Jesus Christ, he imputed his righteousness to us. How does the Father see us? As holy as Christ. Legally, judicially, we are holy, separated, unreprovable, unrebukable in the sight of God and our head whom we stand. What a great blessing that is. Whom did Christ offer himself as a sacrifice? To God the Father. To God the Father. It says, "When we were yet sinners in our sinful state, while we were estranged from God through the death of his Son, while we were yet sinners, was not any change in us." There's no change in us when we're reconciled. It's judicial. Being now justified, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, is declarative. It is concerned with judicial relations. Judicially, we've been reconciled to God. No change in us. The change in us comes about by the new birth. Then there's something in us that's new. Regeneration. Quickening. God gives us a new principle of life. Christ. Life. Eternal life. Is created in us. We don't have the essence of God. We're not God, little gods, but we have spiritual life. Spiritual life. Oh, thank God that He, by the imputation of our sins to Christ, placing our condemnation and sins have all been done away by His sacrifice. As it says in Corinthians, the Father hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. I do not believe, as some teach, that Jesus actually became sinful in His human nature. I believe that's heresy. But I do believe that Christ, by imputation, judicially, He became sinful and became our substitute. He was not sinful inside His nature. There's those who teach that, and I believe that's error. I believe that Christ was received our sins upon our account by judicially as our representative. He didn't actually feel in His soul our sins. He felt the wrath of God when God brought His wrath upon Him. That's why He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. What a beautiful thought. The just, holy, harmless, separated from sinners, Emmanuel, God with us, God in human flesh, died as our substitute. Worms of the earth. Grasshoppers. The Word of God says that we as God's creature are like grasshoppers in His sight. You ever seen a grasshopper out in the field? That's how we are. Insignificant, nothing. Insignificant. But the Creator of the universe and the stars and the galaxies humbled Himself and became flesh, was incarnated to die as our substitute. You say, oh, nobody loves me. Yes, Christ loves you. If you're one of His elect, He loves you. The thing that amazes me most in my Christian life is how easy it is for us to become cold toward the love of God. Disobedience. Disobedience and sin and rebellion against the known will of God can make you cold and make myself cold toward God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, warn each other daily. Someone gets away from the Lord, we don't wait 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 6 months. The Bible says daily warn one another because the heart can harden so quick, beloved. The deceitfulness of sin, the bewitching power of sin, even to the Christian. That's why we need to look over one another in love and Christian concern. Not to condemn each other, but because we love one another. We want to see the spiritual growth of each other. We want to be there to help one another. The Bible said, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. None of us are beyond falling. Not falling from grace, but falling from your steadfastness. You can leave your first love, as it speaks about in the book of Revelation. Christ is at the door knocking. He's outside the church knocking. What happened? We've left our first love. And I'm afraid there's many, even in Mount Zion, who have left. And all of us at times are probably guilty of leaving our first love. You say, how could I be that carnal and cold towards such a Savior who's done so much for me? It's because of the depravity, beloved, of your nature. You're depraved from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Beloved, we are so wicked in our fallen nature and it has not changed. It's still there. It's still fallen. It's still wicked. It's still ungodly. It's still the same carnal nature it always was, even after you're born again. That's why you have trouble in the flesh. That's why we need to meditate upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to be thankful for such a sacrifice. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I hope you're looking for the coming of the Lord this morning. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach a message, God willing, on how to live in the last days. Beloved, our faith will be tested in these last few years, I do believe, as Christians. And by God's grace, as I search the Word of God, I want to show you how we are to live in the last days. And I believe we are in the last days. I'm not a prophet. But as we see things happening around us and we see things in the world, we see the governments forming to become one government, as we see the anti-Christian philosophy in the world, as we see other religious sects being set up over Christianity, as we see the approach to bring down Christianity and set up other religions, beloved, we need to be prepared and know how to stand in the evil day, as Paul says, having done all to stand. Are you ready, beloved, for the test? Fathers, I want to encourage you, for your family's sake, to stay close to God, to keep yourself spiritual, to guard your family, to have family devotion, to be prepared for the days that's going to come upon us. And may we as a church watch over one another. We all need to be close-knit together. Now, I know we live distances, we live apart, but we have phones, we have email, we have cars, we have transportation. There's ways that we can visit and talk one to another. We need to be doing that. I had a talk with Jeff this week and talked to him. We had a good talk to be in prayer for Jeff as he's praised about God's will in his life, what to do in his own life. Pray for him. Pray for him. He's still a member of this church. We need to pray for him. We need to call him. One of these days I need to get Mark and we can go visit him out there. I'm not for sure exactly where he lives, but it shouldn't be too hard to find. Put him in my little box there and it'll direct me right to his front door, I think. But we need to watch over one another. You know, a lot of times I pray for each one of you. I don't always go around saying, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I want you to know that. But we need to be more zealous in showing our love and concern for each other. I want to encourage Mount Zion. Don't let a week go by when someone has not been to church that you don't contact that individual. At least make an effort. I had to call Jeff 3 times or 4 times before I finally got a hold of him. But I finally did get a hold of him. He's busy. I understand that. Sometimes I'm busy. Sometimes we play phone tag. One goes the other way, one comes this way. But, beloved, show interest. How can we love God if we can't show love to one another? Tell me. Now, let's bring it down where we live. We can walk around in our, oh, how I love Jesus, and sing all these songs, and we can go to come to church and play church. But when it doesn't come to reality in our lives and loving the church that we are members of, something is wrong with our Christianity. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Rhodes, Brother Parker, Brother Forrest, or each one of you that are members. We need to be demonstrating love to each other. And God forgive us if we're not doing that. Now you say, how does that fit into Christ's work? The Word of God says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. That love should be manifested in our lives. Also, reconciliation or satisfaction by sacrifice or by blood. the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, he says in Matthew 26:28. Redemption is the effect of reconciliation to buy or to purchase, to release on receipt of ransom. Christ suffered in our stead. Christ is said to give his life, antipalion, for many in their stead. You know, the Greek word means to redeem, to buy out of the slave market, never to return again. Think about that. We were slaves in sin. We have been bought out of the slave market with the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Never to return to slavery again. Hallelujah for that. You know, you can go put something in the pawn shop. You may not get it out. You might lose it. They might sell it to somebody else if you don't come and redeem it. But we have been redeemed out of the slave market. And that Greek word means to never return again. Thank you, Lord. The life of Christ was given as a ransom, a price of redemption for many. Matthew 20:28. What a blessing that is. Christ, our surety in redemption. Speaks about in Hebrews 7:22 that Christ is our surety. It's someone who stands in the place of another as a guarantee. You know, the Bible warns us not to be surety for debts. You can get yourself in trouble by being a surety for other people when it comes to money. You can get stuck with that. When I was a young individual, people came to me wanting to borrow $300, and believe me, $300 back when I was 20-something years old was a lot of money. Well, I was surety. Well, I got stuck paying it too. But the Bible tells us not to be a surety like that. Be wise. If we would follow the teaching of God's Word, we could save ourselves from a lot of heartaches. A lot of heartaches. Suffered by one person as a substitute, surety for another. Substitutionary sacrifice. Sacrifice is viewed from the perspective of guilt. Propitiation from wrath. Reconciliation from alienation. Redemption from bondage in terms of a ransom price. Sacrifice viewed from the perspective of guilt. When God clothed Adam and Eve with those innocent animals' skins, what did that point to? Guilt. Guilty. They were ashamed. They were naked. Before it had no meaning, no sin. There was no nudity or nakedness. There was no sin in the world. But the moment they sinned, they was naked and they felt their shame, their guilt before God. And when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it should remind us of our guilt before God and that guilt has been removed by that sacrifice. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Beloved, I'll say this morning. The only hope we have is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Propitiation. You know, in the mercy seat, there was a covering over the mercy seat. It means to pacify the judicial wrath of God. Jesus' propitiation pacifies the judicial wrath of God. In our stead, He propitiated the wrath of God, which was our damnation, Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, saved from wrath through Him. Colossians 1:14, redemption viewed from the perspective of bondage to which sin had consigned us in terms of a ransom, to buy back, to purchase, to redeem by ransom. Beloved, we were in sin. We were in bondage. We were under condemnation. We were consigned to judgment. But Jesus propitiated. He washed those sins away. He removed us from the wrath of God judicially. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a work the Redeemer has done for you and I. And oh, yet we can walk around cold and indifferent toward His love. Oh, sometimes I'm grieved at the plague of my own heart and nature, wicked nature. How can we be cold towards such love who gave Himself for us, who gave His all, who went to Calvary, who suffered and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Beloved, this is to teach us the depravity of our fallen nature even after we're born again. Oh, we have to stay close to God. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to pray. We need to be here in the services. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to encourage each other. We need to meditate on these things. You need to read good Christian books. Strengthen yourself. You've been redeemed from sin, Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:17, guilt and defilement, Titus 2:14, from the law's curse, Galatians 3:13, which we read earlier, 3:10 and 3:13, from Satan's power. See, once Christ moves into the soul in regeneration and in conversion, the power of Satan is broken. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't mean you're going to live a sinless life. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't dwell in you, but it shall not have power over you totally. Sin can never dominate totally as it did before we were born of the God Spirit. But it can play havoc in your life. It can give you many sleepless nights. It can bring guilt upon your conscience. But oh, the Redeemer has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Word of God says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is Christianity. This is what it's all about. It's more than just reading the Scriptures. It's reality. You once were in the kingdom of darkness under the bondage of Satan. Now you've been translated from that kingdom into God's kingdom, which is a kingdom of holiness and godliness, that we should holy live a holy life in this present world. There's a change brought forth in our lives in regeneration and conversion. We're taken out of one kingdom, placed in another kingdom. We come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We bow before His Majesty and we say, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? That should be your attitude toward the Lord this morning. We don't want worship here at Mount Zion. We are servants of the Lord. We do not worship one another. We worship the King of glory. Let Him be praised. Let Him be worshipped. We're all members here who are members. We're servants to each other. Even the ministers. What are we? Servants to the church, not dictators. We're not here to dictate to the church. We're really here to serve the church. To build up the church in the holy faith. To build up the church in truth and doctrine and guidance. To equip the saints to be able to go out and face the world. Redeemed from the power of sin. Redeemed from the curse of the law. And from Satan's power. You know, Paul says in Ephesians on the armor of God, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Where's our strength this morning, beloved? Our strength is in the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord, and in union with His power, you will be strengthened. Get a battery that's not dead, but it needs to be recharged. You take that battery and you hook a battery charger to it, and you rejuvenate it. You recharge it. Well, in our prayer lives, as we get on our knees before the Lord and we cry out to God, and our battery is run down to the point where you can barely see it blinking, you know. You ever been like that in your Christian life? I have. Not dead, but I'm blinking a little bit. You know, I got a little spiritual life, just blinking. And I go to the Lord in prayer and cry out to God and confess your sins and you cast your mercy on the Lord. Then all of a sudden the Lord starts rejuvenating that battery. He starts charging you, giving you strength. All of a sudden it's in the green again. You feel the joy of the Lord is your strength. You got a spring in your walk. You got a joy in your heart. And you got the joy of the Lord as your strength. You've been recharged and you got the strength of the Lord as your strength to fight the good fight of faith. To lay hold on eternal life. And beloved, there are times in our lives we need to get recharged as Christians. And it happens by coming to the house of God, hearing preaching. It comes by our fellowship with one another. It comes by singing good worship in the worship services. And it comes by our personal devotion to God in private with our Lord through the Holy Spirit. Oh, I want to encourage you. encourage myself. Sometimes I become too busy. Serving God can be sinful. Now let me explain what I mean. When we get busy doing things, even for the church, or things that we do like on the computer, where I'm uploading sermons and I'm scanning and doing these things to put on the church, when I do that in the place of taking time from our own spiritual life, I'm wrong. Take time to be with God. There's no substitute. There's nothing that will strengthen you better than a personal prayer life with Jesus Christ in His Word. Read the Word and pray. Read the Word and pray. Read the Word and pray for that strength. You do that, pray that the Holy Spirit will create a habit of that in your life. And you will see that your daily walk with God will be more blessed. More blessing to your soul. Now, when people are captives and are slaves, and the slaves are set free, can you imagine the liberty, the freedom of slaves that are set free? No longer under the slave master of earth. We're no longer under the slave master of Satan. We're no longer under the slave master of sin. We're sons of God, daughters of God, and liberty. If Christ has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, what a blessing. We need to meditate that we are children of God. We have been set at liberty. Only don't use your liberty to sin. Liberty. We're sons and daughters of God to walk in the Spirit and to walk in God and to enjoy God and His presence. Again, this is more than just coming to church. There's people who know no more about Christianity than coming into a pew, hearing a sermon, walking out the door, and don't even understand what they hear. You say, what's wrong? They need to be born again. People need to be quickened by the Spirit of God. You can't do it to yourself. I understand that. But there comes a day in your life where all of a sudden you can hear. All of a sudden you can see the beauty of the Lord. All of a sudden you feel the guilt of your sins. All of a sudden you feel, oh, I've got to cast myself on the Lord for mercy. Oh, you cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like the publican who smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, beloved, that's evidence. That's an evidence of God's working in your soul. That's nothing to be ashamed about. That's something to rejoice about. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, the hymn writer John Newton, who was a slave trader, who was an agnostic, who made fun of God, he cussed God. And he was on this ship, and this black lady had him and was giving him a hard time and everything, and he was sick and thought he was going to die, and he was cursing God, agnostic. Then the power of God changed John Newton the way God changed Paul the Apostle. And then John Newton in his Christian life penned that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He meant that. He was a slave trader. He was an agnostic. He made fun of God. He laughed at God. He laughed at those who believed in the person of God. But oh, one day, God's power came down and changed John Newton. And John Newton was never the same. And one day, God's power comes to you and I. My people shall be willing, made willing in the day of thy power. Beloved, He makes us willing servants. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We love Him. We love the shepherd. We love the great shepherd. But it's a battle to maintain our stand. Because of the flesh, the love of the flesh, the lust of the world, and the pride of life, our enemy Satan, the battle within and the battle without, All these enemies are being used constantly to what? To hinder our walk with God. It's not all roses. It's not all mountaintop experiences. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's those valleys we go through. There's those times of testing where you don't even know, you don't even feel like there is a God. You don't even feel the presence of God. You feel like, as far as you're feeling concerned, you don't even know if there is a God. We go through those winter times in our lives at times. What did Isaiah say? Though I walk in darkness, I'll trust in Thee. Job said, though He slay me, I'll trust Him. Oh, beloved, trust God. Trust Him. You know, he says over in the book of Hebrews, which is a wonderful, wonderful verse, encouraging verse, chapter 13. Verse 5, he says, let your conversation or your citizenship, your manner of life be without covetousness. I would say that we all have trouble with that word to a certain degree. And be content with such things as you have. We haven't learned that. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. I'm afraid many of us, and myself included, have not spiritually grown to that point where we're content in all things. So this is where the battle's at. In the mind. In a spiritual walk with God. How we use the world. How we are content. Are we uncontent? Well, we need this. We want that. We want this. But you learn and you come to the end of life. When you're facing eternity in a few moments, a few years, a few months, a few days, nothing matters except the Lord. When you're young, you don't think like that. But when you grow older and you're going through sickness, people dying with cancer, they're getting close to leaving this world and going to the next world, they start realizing, what does it matter if you have a big bank account? What does it matter if you have IRAs? What does it matter if you have property and homes and cars and trucks and boats and all these things? It don't matter. Paul says you brought nothing into this world and you will take nothing out of this world. Nothing. As Solomon says, why knowest thou that some fool shall get what you've got and waste it all when you die? That's life. So we come to realize by walking close with God, by studying the Scriptures, how to live godly in this present world. And he goes on to say in this verse, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee. In the Greek, there's three negatives. I will never, never, never leave thee. Boy, the Holy Spirit was getting that across to our thick heads. Three negatives. I never, never, never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. God emphasizing He'll never leave us. Even then, when we're in sin, when we have yielded to sin, unbelief sets in, like Peter when he cried out, Lord, save me, I perish. He was sinking. Unbelief had crept into his heart. The Lord reached down and raised him up. How many times have we been in that same state spiritually? Not in physical water, but in the water of life's trials and tribulations. We're walking with God and we're strong. Then one day something happened. We start sinking under our trials and tribulation. And we realize that the only one who can help us is the Lord. We cry out to the Lord, and He reaches down and lifts us up. He gives us that inner strength. You say, I don't know how I made it through this day. Yes, you know how you made it through this day. God's grace reached down and strengthened you and strengthened me. And there's times in our lives we need that. Don't kid yourself. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. We all stand very needful of God's restraining grace, God's keeping grace. We need the love of God shed abroad in our hearts to teach us to love Him as we ought. And in closing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We should read this every day of our lives. Begin reading, we'll read verses 19 and 20. He says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" There's two interpretations of this, which I believe both are basically correct. The body here is referring to the local church, the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is made up of individual bodies. We're members one of another. Members of one another. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost indwells the temple of God, which temples ye are, it says in the book of Ephesians. Each one of us are the temples of God, which make up the temple of Mount Zion, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Temples of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. The Holy Ghost is within us, which we have of God, and when you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. As we think about the reconciliation, propitiation, redemption, the price that Christ paid for our sins, His sacrifice, His ransom, all these things, He has redeemed us. He's redeemed us. He says, "For you're bought with a price. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." Think a minute. You've been bought with a price. What did Peter say? Not with silver and gold, but with that blood that was shed at Calvary, you've been bought. You're special. You're special. You're special. Have you thought about that? To God the Father, He's loved you in the everlasting love. He sent His Son to die as your substitute. Jesus bought you with His blood. That means you're special in God's sight. Special. You're not worthy of anything. He made you worthy. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Who do you belong to this morning? You have the power to do what you want to do with your body. You have the power to destroy it. You have the power to do what you want to. But you don't have the right as Christians. As Christians, we've been bought with the price. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says you're not your own. You're the temple of God. You belong to God. You've been bought by God. You are God's. So you should be saying, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" You can say that as an individual, and you can say that as a family. As a family, what are you saying to the Lord? "Lord, what will You have us to do as a family in Your service to God?" When you get up today and you live your life today, look around you who's not here. And say, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do concerning those individuals?" Beloved, if love can't start here, at Mount Zion, in our own bodies, in our own congregation, then where is it going to start? And then at home, husbands, usually the wise is the one who has to practice long-suffering, gentleness, kindness toward the husbands. But, beloved, the Word of God tells the husbands to love their wives. Now, hear this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You're to be willing to lay down your life for your companion, for your wife, for your mate. How's your love stand this morning before God, husbands? And wives, the Word of God teaches that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband in all things, as the church is subject to Christ. Now, I can ask the wives, how is your subjection to your husband in spiritual things? Are you following his example? If you're not, you're rebelling not only against your husband, but you're rebelling against the commands of God. Again, this brings unity and love. And it's not done out of slavery. You're not a servant to your husband, or a husband a servant to his wife. We're members of a body. What Peter speaks about, that special calling of husband and wife, that sharing of the grace of God together as man and woman, raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, stay together that your prayers be not hindered. Keep that bond of love and fellowship for each other. There's no greater joy, I believe, this side of heaven than for a man to have a good wife and a wife to have a good husband. I believe that's a God-given blessing. And those who are married and have children, I'll just use Mark and Sandy. I was thinking about all these young boys one night last week, and here they are with children, married, and families and jobs, and here they are now in their manhood and their lives raising families. A few years ago, down the line, they were single, not thinking about the responsibilities of life, being a father, being a husband, raising children, working on a job, working 12 hours a day, all these things. It's a blessing to have a mate, to have a companion who loves you when you come home, to show that love and companion to each other. We need each other. And I want to encourage you, wives, this morning, love your husbands. Show that affection. You know, women sometimes don't think men need affection. But let me tell you a secret. Yes, they do. They need to feel that their wives love them. So wives, take a little hint from your pastor. Show a little affection towards your husband. It'll go a long way. Because the little bit you love him, he's going to love you triple back. It always comes back. Love goes out, love comes back. Church members, and I'm going to close with this. Let's love each other. Let's love each other. Look around and say, who's missing today? Let's reach those who are not here. And some we know why they're not here. Others, we don't know why they're not here. We have some that live quite far away, which makes it difficult. But let them know you miss them. It's good to feel loved. Children as young as Elizabeth, Noah, even Luke. What is it they want to feel? Loved. Children, adults, even elderly people. You don't get so old that you don't want to feel loved anymore. We all want to feel part of the body of each other, that we're people concerned for us. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit to love. God help us. May we pray. Our gracious and loving Father, oh, what a sacrifice. Oh, the lover of our souls, how he loved us unto the end. As Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Lord Jesus, your love cannot be quenched. Your love cannot be hindered. Your love for each one of us took you to the cross as our substitute, as you were doing the will of the Father and dying as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us. Lord, forgive us for our cold heart. Forgive us for our sins of disobedience, not walking in the Word, not walking in the light as you're in the light, for leaving our first love, and for not loving one another as we should. Dismiss us now with your love, and may this sermon live in our hearts and burn within us, until we fulfill the word of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?